Good morning. So I don't know if any of you noticed that I have some cowboy boots on. These are my Christmas present. This is my Christmas present, see? And I'm just really proud of these boots. So I love these boots. And it's one of those things, I guess. All right. In praying about what to speak about today, something came to mind, and I'm probably going to need to explain a little bit of it, because it has to do with some things that happened in the recent history of our country and how these things helped shape our national character. So let's go to the first. Okay, does anybody recognize that comic strip? Okay, there we go. That is Little Orphan Annie. Now, let's go to the next. Okay, Little Orphan Annie was a comic strip created in 1924 by a man named Harold Gray that featured the adventures of Annie and her dog Sandy, and it became a popular radio show in 1930. That was right after the beginning of the Great Depression. Okay? And eventually it became a Broadway play and a movie. But many do not know that Annie was based on a real person. How many knew that, Little Orphan Annie? You knew that, based on a real person. And here's what you can find. The next slide. This is from Lit Hub or literaryhub.com, Origins of Orphan Annie. Harold Gray struck up a conversation with a young street urchin. A street urchin is somebody living off the streets, okay, that he met in roaming the streets of Chicago looking for ideas. So he's a cartoonist trying to figure out what's a good idea for a cartoon. And this is his quote. Quote, "I talked to this little kid, and I liked her right away," Gray told editor and publisher magazine in 1951. Quote, "She had optimism, common sense, she knew how to take care of herself, and her name was what? Annie." How about that? So that was a real person. And that real person, that little girl, ended up being very important. And I agree with those that say in the history of our nation as follows. Historians now say that the optimism of Little Orphan Annie. So the comic strip featured this little orphan that was always optimistic, that was morally upright, had faith, and was always helping people and going on adventures and playing detective sometimes with her little dog Sandy, who was a street mongrel who she adopted. Always feeling things were going to be better, things were always going to turn out best for the best in the end. Always hopeful. This cartoon. So historians now say that the optimism of Little Orphan Annie, despite hard times in the comic strip, was an inspiration to America during both the Great Depression and World War II. So you just never know how you can serve God in the case of this man, who was a Christian, by the way, Harold Gray. He was a devout Christian. And this girl that apparently was also a Christian. You just never know how you can help people. The encouragement that we give to people is a great way to serve God. You know how in the New Testament, Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. The apostles called him the son of encouragement. Why? Because they were being persecuted. They were being hounded. Their means of income was being cut off. And yet this man Barnabas was always saying, no, it's a great day. It's great things. Great things are going to happen. And when the apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, the killer and persecutor of Christians, says, hey, I got saved, and everybody was still afraid of him. It was Barnabas who said, no, wait a minute. I see things. I get this. I just feel, I have a good feeling about this. Always up, always positive. And even later when Paul didn't want to have Mark or John Mark follow because John Mark had chickened out during one of their crucial missions trips, it wasn't Paul. Paul said, hey, you know what? So Paul is, you know, Paul's like Rambo, right? He's saying, we can't waste our time with somebody who's going to chicken out. But it was Barnabas who said, no, I see potential in Mark. So, encouragement. Things are going to get better. Things are good. No, the glass is half full. The glass is half full. You know, Little Orphan Annie, right? Always. Or Barnabas. Okay, so with that in mind, I remember growing up, in Poughkeepsie, New York, we were very, very much in touch with all the Broadway plays, and there was a huge hit in the 70s called Annie, And the one little girl, her name was Andrea McArdle, who just blew everybody away. She became an instant child sensation by singing a certain song. This is a clip, three minute clip from the original Broadway play of that opening scene in the play, Annie.
Poor boy. Did they hurt you? Aw. They're after you, ain't they? Well, they're after me too. But don't worry. I'm not gonna let them get me or you. And I'll take care of you. And everything's gonna be fine, boy. For the both of us. Not today. Well, the sun'll come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow till there's none.
Hey, you, little girl. Come here.
Yes, officer?
That dog there. Ain't nice and around the neighborhood. Ain't he a stray?
A stray? Oh, no, officer. He's my dog.
Oh, your dog, huh?
Yeah.
What's his name?
His name. Oh, yeah, his name. Well, you see, officer, his name is... His... Sandy. Sandy Wright. Right? See, I call him Sandy because of his nice sandy color.
Oh, sandy color, huh? Okay, now let's see him answer to his name.
You mean when I call him?
Right. When you call him, by his name, Sandy.
Well, you see, officer, I just got him, you see, and sometimes he just doesn't...
Call him!
Okay. Here, boy, here, Sandy. Come here, Sandy. Oh, good Sandy! Good old Sandy!
Well, all right, maybe he is your dog. But the next time you take him out, I want to see him on a leash and with a license. Or else we'll take him to the pound. They put him to sleep, you understand?
I understand, with the leash and license.
Now get along with you before you catch a death of cold in this weather.
I don't mind the weather. When I'm stuck with a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick up my chin and grin and smile. The sun will come out.
We are on the final message of our series, The Gifts of Christmas. And the idea of the series was that the fact that Christmas is something we celebrate every year is actually a gift to us in several ways. We talked about how because it's positioned near Hanukkah, it reminds us that it's time to do exploits for God. Well, the fact that it's positioned near New Year's Day, in fact, they're always linked together, right? Wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. They're linked together. There's something about Christmas that also does this. It gives us hope for a new beginning. Hope for a new beginning. Christmas brings hope for a new beginning. In my case, when I was, as I was alluding to, steeped in the whole rock and roll world and seriously a rock musician, and had done really well, or so we were thinking, with an album and so on, and a producer. And Christmas came, 1979, and something happened inside of me. Jesus was born in the manger, born in my heart. And I also had a feeling that, gosh, you know, something new is going to happen. Well, it sure did. I haven't been the same since. And so Christmas is a gift to us, as Christmas was a gift to me. It is hope for a new beginning. Please join me in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you that in your eyes, when you look at the world, you loved us and you saved us. And you say, rejoice in the Lord always, which is the same as saying, always say the glass is half full. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your good nature and your manners be known to everyone. The Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and you'll have peace. So we choose to embrace that today. We choose to rejoice. We choose to have positivity, no matter what's going on around us. The sun, S-O-N, will come out. Will come out to the world. The sun will come out tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So the Bible teaches that after the flood of Noah, so mankind was created, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden decided they wanted to be their own God. They rebelled against God. They believed the lies of the enemy of our soul, which is Satan, which God will deal with him in the day of judgment. But from that point on, mankind was, quote, fallen, naturally selfish. But and then God said, well, the world was filled with violence. He had to start all over again with the flood of Noah. But then something interesting happened. The Bible teaches that after the flood of Noah, God instituted a cycle of continual renewal as a part of the human condition. And here's the quote. As long as the earth shall stand, seed time and harvest shall not cease. That's very important because many times when Jesus would tell parables, it was always about seed time and harvest. The calendar of Israel, which predicted the coming of the Messiah, was a harvest calendar, seed time and harvest. That principle of seed time and harvest permeates all of our lives. That's kind of what I want to talk about today, and that's kind of how we should see the year ahead, 2024. So, cycle of continual renewal instituted by God. Next. As believers in Jesus, we also look for God to be continually doing something new because the prophets, that's Isaiah there, tell us that this desire for mankind is part of God's nature. So did you know that? The prophets tell us that this desire is part of God's nature, that he would continually do something new in our lives. Here's a verse from Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. This is Isaiah speaking. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Do not call to mind the former things or consider the past. Behold, I am going to do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. But Jesus' disciples, after his resurrection, provide an object lesson showing how it is not always easy to grasp the idea that God is doing something new. So you would think that, gosh, you know, since we're mortal and we live and eventually we get old and we die, that we would be happy that God is saying, but in your lives, there's always going to be something new. There's always a new assignment. So I work at a retirement community full-time as a chaplain, and I think I've told this story before, that there's someone there, a friend of mine. He's a man, he can't walk anymore. He uses a scooter, or, you know, he goes around in a scooter. And he came to me one day and says, you know, I think I want to do something. I want to form a club, and I want to use that club to show the chosen in the Performing Arts Center. And I explained to him that's a great idea. Why I said that is because as chaplain, I cannot show any sectarian favoritism. I can't do something like that as a chaplain. But he, as a resident, can do that. He can form his own club, whatever club he wants to form. And he's saying, well, since I can form a club, then I can say, hey, as part of our club, we're going to show The Chosen in the Performing Arts Center. I can book the room, so to speak, and I can do that. And maybe people will come to the Lord. So I said, hallelujah. So we prayed, and he did it. And sure enough, because The Chosen was such a cultural phenomenon, he was getting a lot of these other older people that lived there. There's 1,200 residents in the place. They were coming to see The Chosen. And people would come to him and say, you know what? I kind of sort of believed before, but I decided I really believe now. Hallelujah. Now, you might say, well, gosh, you know, Dominic, come on, new assignments. What if you're old? What if you can't walk? What if you're going around in a scooter? And what if you have health problems? Well, I just explained it to you. There's always something. God's always got something in mind. Now, maybe he can't do the things he used to do, but God's always got something in mind. Next. This is what happened when Jesus told his disciples, God's going to do something new. When they, the disciples, therefore, were come together, this is after Jesus' resurrection, and they were meeting together on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. They asked him, the disciples, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because all the prophets in the Old Testament had indeed predicted that the Messiah one day would rule the world in peace from Israel. And so the disciples are saying, is that now? Next. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has kept in his own power. That's not your business. Here's your business. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So God was doing something new in the big picture, right there. He was moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Was it easy? Was it easy for them? We don't have time to go into it, but tradition dies hard. And we learn that even in the history of our nation and in the history of the church. God wants to do something new. A lot of times, people don't. And without realizing it, they end up being at cross purposes with God himself. And so God in the big picture was doing something new, moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But in the small picture, so that's the big picture. But in the small picture of day-to-day living, where you and I are, it's the Apostle Paul who gives us the clearest insight into how God's cycle of continual renewal actually happens in our individual lives. Let me say that again. In the small picture of our day-to-day lives, it's the Apostle Paul who gives us the clearest insight into how God's cycle of continual renewal, seed, time, and harvest, happens inside of our lives. And that's not surprising. Jesus had picked and chosen Paul to give the details, to fill in the blanks, to flesh out and color in between the lines and give us all the deep details about what it means to believe in Jesus. And what we're about to go into is part of that. Okay, this is what he says in Ephesians 2:10. So Ephesians was one of the letters of Paul, but it was meant to be written as a circular letter. What does that mean? It means that Ephesians is unique in the sense that, yes, he was teaching at the church in Ephesus, but he wrote this to give big picture concepts to be passed around and taught in all the other churches. That's why you get these big, big statements, especially in the book of Ephesians. And here's a big one. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, that is a very big deal. And here's why. I believe that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that verse gives the clearest answer to the question, who am I? Who am I? The entire Bible, I believe, is the clearest answer to that question. So, let's unpack that verse, looking at the original language, and see what insight we can receive. So, just by way of explanation, the Old Testament, of course, and the New Testament were written, essentially, by Jewish people. And so the Old Testament's in Hebrew. But at the time of Alexander the Great, and in the middle between the New Testament and Old Testament, the whole world ended up speaking Greek, the known world. Alexander the Great decided everyone had to learn Greek, so that even when the Romans took over, everybody still spoke Greek. And so it was natural when Jesus' Jewish apostles wanted to preach the gospel to the world, that they would write the New Testament in what? In Greek. That's why the New Testament is in Greek, because all those Jewish people knew Greek. And their goal was to reach the world now. And so if you're going to reach the world, you need to use the language that the whole world is speaking, Greek. So we're going to look at the Greek words and see if we can get some extra insight into that question, who am I? So let's unpack that verse. Number one, so it breaks down into four pieces. We are his workmanship. Two, created in Christ Jesus. Three, for good works. Four, which God prepared beforehand so we could walk in them. So let's go to number one. We are his workmanship. As I've said before, workmanship is the Greek word poema, which is where we get the word poem. That's huge. A poem is a creative work of art. There are many different kinds of poems. A poem is something by which the writer communicates, by which the writer speaks. Poema. We are his poem, each of us. Workmanship is the word, means it's like a sculptor, but poema, it's a poem. So everything that you do and that you are is a creative work of art from God. Created in Christ Jesus. Now this is a very, very big one. Okay? Katizo in Christos Eus. So it means newly created, means newly created in what Jesus did. Newly created in the saving work of the cross and the resurrection. So you're his poem. You were newly created in the saving work of Jesus. So there's a lot of other scriptures that say whoever is in Christ is a new creation, for example. It means that when you believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, then you are newly created in that work that Jesus did. You're a new creation. You're a poem and you're a brand new creation. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Agathos ergon. It means, good means good as far as they're godly. Good and good versus evil. Godly works. The idea of works means stuff to do. So, godly assignments. You're a poem created by Jesus when he died for you on the cross, when you became born again. You're a poem that was created when you were born again for godly assignments. Which God foreordained, protomatso, sovereignly prepared ahead of time. God looked through space and time, and it's a mystery, but he foreordained. He saw the tapestry of salvation history for the whole world, and he saw a little thread with your name on it and said, that's where that thread's going to go. It's going to start color blue, it's going to turn color red, and it's going to go this long, and it's going to be fitting right here in this big, big tapestry. Which God sovereignly prepared ahead of time that we would walk in them, peripateo and otos, for us to carry out. So, putting it all together, this is who you are. Okay? You are his work of art, newly created by the saving work of Christ, for godly assignments, which God supernaturally prepared ahead of time for you to carry out. That's who you are. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you think of yourself, this is who you are. Let's read it again. You are his work of art, created by the saving work of Christ, for godly assignments, which God supernaturally prepared ahead of time for you to carry out. This means that doing new assignments in your life, one after another, from God, that's how God's cycle of continual renewal, that's how God's seed time and harvest idea actually happens in your everyday life. So we live our lives, and there are certain seasons and episodes and something that you're doing. You're growing up, so you leave your rock band, whatever. Then it's time to have children, so there's that assignment. Then you see what I'm saying? And then you keep going, and then eventually you're in a, like my friend, you're in a retirement community and you can't walk, but what can I do? Okay, now there's this assignment. It's this cycle of continual renewal, seed time and harvest, seed time, and they blend and they overlap. There's always something new happening in the wisdom of God that he prepared for you beforehand supernaturally. So don't be mystified and don't be confused when things change and how they change. Because God knows what he's doing. He has promised that to us. You know, you heard that they're telling us that we're going to be moving to the new house there near the corner of Holloway and Raisin Center weekend of the 20th. We hope and pray that's true. Kim was saying, well, isn't it interesting that in various times that we've moved, it's been right around Christmas/New Year's. It's amazing, right at that time. Because of everything I've been telling you, Christians always have hope for a new beginning. Because continually introducing something new into our lives is the way that God has chosen to use us. That's a big one too, okay? Continually introducing something new into our lives is the way that God has chosen to use us. Seed time and harvest. The wind changes. That's one of the reasons Jesus said to Nicodemus during his earthly ministry, the wind blows wherever it will. Where it comes from, you don't know. Where it's going, you don't know. There's always that change happening. So is everyone. This is what Jesus said. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. But the Bible teaches and experience tells us that it is not always easy to grasp the idea that God is doing something new in our lives. Nevertheless, as we approach the new year, we should be thankful that as long as the earth shall stand, there will always be the seed time and harvest of a new assignment from God taking place in our lives. As long as our life stands, as long as we're able to breathe and talk and whatever we can do, that means God's not through with us yet. And there's always going to be some kind of a cycle of an assignment, seed time and harvest, involved in your life. We should be grateful for that. We should be grateful for change if we really sense that God is in it. Because this is God's antidote to us being mortal and having an expiration date. There's always something new that God's doing in our lives. His promises are new every morning. As we read in Isaiah, behold, I do something new. Don't consider the former things. It doesn't mean don't keep family albums. It means where's your focus? This is what Paul said. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're always saying, okay, God, what are we doing now? What's ahead? What's next? When we do that, we honor God because we say yes to the way that he has decided that he would use us in our lives. You know, in my past Christian life, you know, way in the beginning of getting involved in churches, I kind of got in a little bit of trouble because I was opposed in my philosophy against too much of an emphasis on inner healing. So inner healing was kind of now I'm not saying that isn't needful sometimes, especially if it involves forgiveness. If it involves forgiveness, yes, we need to go back and forgive whoever it is that we need to forgive. It's extremely important. But then there was this line that was often crossed where a person's background and their victimhood and their problems became their identity. And I was philosophically opposed to that from the Bible because of everything that I've just told you today. You're supposed to not go there. And so I don't know if I'm speaking to any of you here today or watching on the internet. Don't live that way. Don't live looking back. Don't do it. God has something ahead for you. If not, he would take you home. Bottom line, if things are hard for you right now, okay, well, whoever I'm speaking to, if things are hard for you right now, you know, I've gotten that sometimes. Well, Dominic, what you're saying, it's too lofty. I'm just trying to survive. You're coming out with all this stuff, you know, and it sounds really good, but it's too lofty for me. I'm just trying to survive. Well, and I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Because if you just have that attitude of I'm just trying to survive, then you'll barely survive. But I don't want to stand before Jesus and have him say, why didn't you tell that person the truth? That there's always more to do. The glass is always half full as long as there's a God in heaven. Why didn't you tell them? I want to be able to say, well, no, I did tell them. I did. Bottom line, if things are hard for you right now, 2024 should be a year when you participate in church life all the more. We need to encourage each other to think like I'm talking about. Because if you're by yourself, you won't. I need you, you need me. Amen. If you're watching on the internet, it's not enough to watch church on the internet. I'm glad you're watching church on the internet. But you need to come and be a part of our fellowship. And if you think this fellowship isn't your cup of tea, then find another one. You need to have some Barnabas action happening in your life that's eyeball to eyeball. You know, we're starting the Bible reading together as a church. And Sherry, maybe a little later you can. You know what? Why don't you come up right now? Come up right now and just go, because we want to do stuff like this together, not just as a rote exercise. Come on up here. But because we want to fly in formation and encourage one another. Here.
Okay, thank you. We are offering these books by Wayne Cadero, The Divine Mentor. In the book, he outlines a plan called the SOAP plan. Now, I will tell you that I'm a bit of a renegade when it comes to what I want to do with reading the Bible, and I just was able to finish reading the Bible through in a year, actually listening to it, because in the morning as I'm getting ready, I turn on my audio Bible and listen to a portion each morning outlined on a plan that I was a part of. And each year I ask the Lord to help me decide what plan to do. And it's not just for knowledge sake. It's for life change. It's for transformation. Every morning, every day, I am reminded the changes that need to still happen in my life. And as I was talking, you know, just living life, doing what I'm supposed to be doing this morning, the old former teacher self just wants to rear its head. And, you know, and those kind of things happen because we're fallen human beings and we need the guidance of his word. So Wayne Cadero points out that the Bible, you know, it's not a dry, dull book. If you understand how to approach it, everything that you read in the Bible, every character, every person has something for us to learn about and how to put put that into our lives and how it can change our lives, and let the Spirit of God really speak to us and draw us near to Jesus. So we put some, I just real quickly, it's not real pretty, but it works, put together some of the soap plan sheets. They're on the table. The books are available for $11 suggested donation, but if you need to just take one, that's fine too. The book helps flesh out what he means by that. The Bible reading plan is in that. And it's not terribly hard to do, to just carve out a little time and really, really get to know the Lord and the Bible better. You're going to notice there's a little emphasis on it on our website now because Gladys has put that on there, so the reading plan is available there as well. And also our newsletter coming out that Angelina has worked really hard on, and it looks beautiful, is coming out, and it has some words about the reading plan. So we're just wanting to, like Pastor said, fly in formation, gives a conversation opportunity, because I can share what I've learned, you can share what you've learned, we can ask one another, you know, what is God doing for you through the Word this year? But we just want to do better.
Amen. So that's at, on the table, you said?
On the table.
On the table, the sheet and the books. And just want to emphasize, if you don't have $11 or can't, then just take one anyway. Okay? So next. Okay. So now, I want to take a few minutes and express to you what I think we're looking at in the year 2024 in terms of the United States of America. So if you happen to read the book that I wrote, praise God, I was able to do that, and it's available on Amazon. It's called Prophetic Patriotism. You'll see that, I believe from the Bible, that the good news that God has in store for America is that Jesus said heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would never pass away. And what he said, one of the things he said, was this gospel of the kingdom will go forth into all the world, to all nations, and then the end will come. Right now, only one-third, approximately, of the world is Christian. There's only one nation that has the potential, both the possible willingness and the possible money that it would take to get the gospel to the whole world in the time we have left. Now, the time we have left is short because many things in the book of Revelation that were impossible before can now happen in 20 minutes. Many things that were impossible for the so-called Antichrist to be able to do can now happen through AI and through the internet and through those kinds of things. Time is very short. Why is that good news for America? Because I believe, as I explained in the book, that even though America is not specifically named as one of the players, actors on the stage that will be there when Jesus returns, every single one of the players that are specifically named are only existing today because of the United States of America. A couple examples. The Bible clearly predicts that the Jewish people would be regathered and go back to the nation of Israel, to the land of Israel. Well, that doesn't happen historically without the United States of America. Another one. Bible clearly says that at the very end, the last war will involve an army from the east with 200 million people. That's China. There's only one nation that could mount an army that size. But in order to mount an army that size, that nation has to be rich, has to have access to global positioning satellites, etc., etc. All of that only happened because President Nixon back in the day opened the door, and then subsequently the World Trade Organization embraced China as a trading partner, and the greatest transfer of wealth in the history of the world went to China, building it up as a world power. That didn't happen, could not have happened without the United States of America. Another thing that the Bible talks about happening is a one-world system where suddenly everybody has to buy and sell with a mark and so on. All that takes the internet, it takes the technology, which it is the United States of America that gave us the digital age. Every player on the stage only is there because of the United States of America. And so God has much more for the United States to do, primarily the other one where the gospel has to go forth. He used the United States. God was involved in the founding of the United States in order for the United States to bring about the end times. He was involved in our founding in order for us to be major players, the main driver for the end times role of everybody else. And so I believe that what's happening, the turmoil, the division, everything that's happening, is to dredge up all the worst in our country so that we deal with it, so that there's revival. So people say to themselves, something is desperately wrong. We need to turn back to God. And that is going to happen, I believe, primarily next year. That's just me speaking. I believe there'll be a huge turnaround, and it will be a moral and ethical turnaround. And religious turnaround, if you want to use that word. And the United States of America, I believe, is going to have a great awakening and actually is going to prosper. So not right away. I think there's going to be some turmoil, some really choppy water, and we're going to have to take care of each other for a couple years, as I've said. But then the United States is going to prosper. Why? Because that verse has to be fulfilled to get the gospel to the whole world. Only the U.S. can do that. We're the only ones that can generate that kind of wealth in the missionaries. The U.S. has always been the leading missionary center in the world since its existence. And all the internet stuff and all the funding of indigenous churches. That's who we are. That's who God created us to be. So I believe what the future looks like, and I believe the Bible sort of infers this. You can read my book if you want. It's called Prophetic Patriotism. Is that there's going to be a couple years of some choppy water. We're going to need to take care of ourselves, but we're going to have a tremendous great awakening. We will then prosper greatly as a nation, and from that prosperity, we'll go out to all the world, the gospel, in huge waves of evangelism. And the forces of globalism, the sort of the Antichrist thing, will be pushed back, but only temporarily. Because I then believe that the so-called rapture, I do agree with those who say that is a mystery, but the Bible says there will be a time, as Jesus said, when one will be taken, one will be left. Jesus will come in the air, and that those who are his will just go to the other side. And it'll happen on the Feast of Trumpets, because the trumpet will sound, it says, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are alive will be caught up together with him. Because that Jewish holiday involved the blowing of trumpets throughout a 24-hour period, I believe that those who hear in their spirit the sounding of the shofar, the ram's horn, are going to know that it's coming, and they're going to get themselves out of harm's way. I believe that. And that's the Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins. 5 will be taken, 5 will be left. So the reason why I'm telling you all this is because I want you and I to be one of the 5 that are taken. Not the 5 that are left. The 5 that are taken, I believe, are going to have an attitude of the glass is half full. But can't you see what's going on all around us? Yes, but God's doing a great thing. He's bringing people to himself. Well, aren't you grieving that, you know, now this is happening and look what? No. But God. So I believe 2024 is going to be sort of the launch of all of that. Actually, it's been kind of launching, but in a big way. And so I believe that you and I, if you call this church your home, it's time for us to get to know one another, you know, forgive one another, get over our foibles such as they are, and do what Jesus wants us to do. We need to be praying for those that are from our church, that are like Sid and Liz, that are going out into parts of the world that are sometimes dangerous, doing things that for now are under the radar, but you know the enemy's got his sights on, and it's not going to matter, because when the enemy comes in like a flood, God even comes in more raise up a standard against the enemy. Amen. So the She Leads movement, everything that Sid is doing with churches and the outreaches that you heard him speak of, even from up here. You, folks, we need to cover. It's not an accident they're here. We need to cover them in prayer. Hedge of protection. And mom too. Because it matters. I mean, people's eternal lives are at stake. And pray for Kim and I. We're moving here. It's going to be some real challenges. I won't go into that. But I don't think it's an accident that it's when it is. There's missionaries that we support as well. We need to pray for them. What are their names? The Taylors and Hubleys? Yep. But most of all, let's you and I decide that no matter what's going on in our lives, the sun will come out tomorrow. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another day. Just do what I did years ago. Just say, Jesus, it is time for me to get serious about being a follower of the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Just pray this prayer and mean it. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came and your death on the cross, the blood that you shed, was payment for all of my sin, past, present, and future. And when you rose from death on the third day, you did that for me so that I also would conquer death as you did. And now I say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit living in me. Make me a new creature, a new creation for good works that you have foreordained for me to do. Lead me and guide me. And lead us and guide us together. And we'll together do the best we can to love you and serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.